Glory to God. She's going to be 93.
Yeah.
She's sharp as a tack. And she's got more energy than most of us. Oh, we love Sister Rita. We're going to miss you, I tell you that. But the Lord's got plans for her out west.
Yeah.
Yes, indeed. And you'll find a good church out there.
Oh, yes.
You know.
Yeah, my daughter, Darlene, belongs to a good Baptist church.
Oh, nice, nice. She's already got one. Good, good. 331, folks, for our final hymn prior to the message today. 331. I'm so glad he's faithful, Thomas Chisholm wrote. And we're going to sing the first and the last of 331.
Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be.
You're glad that he is faithful. I'll tell you, folks, the way the world's going now, where would we be without Jesus? Think of the words on that last stanza. Pardon for sin, a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Think about it. Of all the people on this planet, you and I have most reason to rejoice, amen, and to retain the peace of God because of his dear presence. Oh, what a hymn. Love it. Let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. And we'll ask you to open up. Hey, Thanksgiving is coming. Less than 2 weeks. Oh, it's going to be a good one, I'm sure. Well, Rita will be out west at that time. Titus chapter 3. We'll sing again after. In Titus chapter 3. I love the book of Titus. It's one of the five T's. Back in the 90s, I was teaching in a Bible college in Western New York. And my class was the five T's. That's 1 Thessalonians through Titus. And it's mainly geared toward the preachers, of course. Paul, by the Holy Ghost, is laying down the guidelines for the church age of grace and how there's supposed to be spiritual leadership and there's supposed to be, local Bible-believing churches, congregations, and showing them how to do it before he went home to glory. And Titus was one of his disciples, of course, and he left him in Crete. He was the first pastor there. And then he went from city to city all over the huge island of Crete, establishing local churches and raising up pastors for them, what we call local yokels. But here in chapter 3, I have a message for you today that the Lord laid on my heart. And I want us to begin reading in verse, we'll stand for the reading of God's holy word in honor of it, in Titus chapter 3. Beloved, we'll begin reading in verse number 3. Paul is reflecting upon the past life of the believer. And he's showing two things. He's showing how we were before we got saved, and he's reflecting upon how we now are after we've been saved. He says in verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Beloved, I want to call your attention to verse number 4. It says, "After that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared." I want to preach a message I've entitled, "The Power of God's Kindness and Love." Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the power of your kindness, compassionate love. Oh God, I thank you that the Apostle Paul, in one of his closing epistles prior to his martyrdom, laid out clearly to the church that you are a kind and loving God. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that it was after that your kindness and love came into our lives that everything dramatically changed. Lord, I thank you that without you, nothing could ever change. I thank you, Lord, that even the faith that we have to believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says that he is the author of our faith. That means he created it as an author doth a book. And Lord, I thank you that the book he chose was the Word of God. We love you today, Lord, and we thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for these verses which clearly display your kindness and love toward man. Lord, we ask you to bless it. We ask you as a result of this message that some would come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, folks, a latecomer. You may not have seen this. Let me show you before I get into my intro something in the book of Titus. Go to chapter 1. Something you may not have seen before. Three times in three chapters, Jesus Christ is called God, our Savior. Look in chapter 1 and look with me at verse number 3. He writes, "Oh, brother Scott, praise the Lord. We don't mind late as long as you come." Verse 3, we read, "But it hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of" who? God, our Savior. "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." First, he calls Jesus Christ God, our Savior, here in chapter 1. But go to chapter 2. We'll see it again. In chapter 2, look with me in verse number, that's going to be down around verse 10. "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the second time it occurs. But in chapter 3, we'll see it again. I love this book. Look with me in verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Drop down to verse 6. Which he shed on us. It's a progression. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So folks, I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Isn't that good? But that's not my message. Folks, you know what the problem is? People in the world don't know who he is. You tell them about Jesus Christ, they think, oh, he was a good rabbi, he was a good prophet, he was a good man. No, he was God. He was God, our Savior. The Bible couldn't be any clearer on that. And if you don't know that, you can't be saved. Now here, we're preaching this morning on the power of God's kindness and love. In verse 1 and 2, we see some of the incredible qualities of the graces of the heirs of grace. You and I are heirs of his grace. First, we have graceful conduct toward those who are in authority. At least we're supposed to. Look with me in verse 1. Paul says, by the Holy Spirit, put them in mind. Who's the them in verse 1? Who's he been talking about all through the book? The believers in the church. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. He's simply speaking there about being in submission to those who the Lord puts in our lives over us for our good. And then it's graceful conduct toward those in authority. Secondly, he mentions gracious treatment toward all men. Look at verse 2. He says, this is for a Christian. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now notice, as God's people, first we're to submit to spiritual authority. Second, we're to be gentle toward all men in an attempt to win them. If we beat them over the head with the King James Bible, it might give them a headache, but it won't get them saved, right? We have to love them to the Lord, pray for their soul, and ask the Holy Spirit to open the heart, their understanding. All right. Next, in our text for this message, we find in verses 3 through 7, we're told why we should act with such graces from verse 1 and 2. First, it's because of our own spiritual condition. Before we experience God's grace, somebody came along, and they were kind to us, and gentle, and meek, and showed us what the Bible said. Amen? That's how we got saved. They prayed for us. Secondly, because of what has happened since we became recipients of God's grace, we need to grow spiritually, and we need to bring others to Him. Now, to appreciate why we should conduct ourselves in the manner prescribed here in verses 1 and 2 in grace, let's look first. I'm just going to give you two things today. First, we're going to look at our condition before God's kindness and love came. Then we're going to look at our condition after it came in. First, notice our condition before God's kindness and love came. We find it in verse 3. First, the four things concerning our condition before we got saved. The first is, we were foolish. Look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. We were fools. Amen. I'm so glad that now I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Amen. But before I found him, I was foolish. Meaning you do foolish things before you know God. The Greek word there is anoitus. Anoitus literally means not understanding, unwise, and foolish. Parenthesis, a fool. We were fools before we came to God, weren't we? I'm so thankful that I'm no longer a fool. I'm so thankful that he made me wise. Something else. We were disobedient, verse 3. Disobedient. Now, apathes is the Greek word. It means unwilling to be persuaded. Disobedient. Unbelieving and disobedient to God. That's how the world is, because they don't know him. Once we come to an understanding of who he is, God our Savior, everything changes in our attitude. Everything. We become obedient to his word and will and to his spirit. Amen? Most people can't do that, folks. They can't obey God apart from receiving his Holy Spirit in salvation. Something else, we were deceived. Verse 3. Look at it. Disobedient, deceived. Wow. Do we ever have a world full of deceived people? I mean, it's unbelievable. They've got all kinds of Hare Krishna and Shirley MacLaine's theory of reincarnation and the New Age movement and the cults and the occult, Satanism, witchcraft, everything. They got. Hey, you know what else they got now? Oh, me, oh, my. I saw on YouTube the other night, black magic magicians. Folks, listen to me. These guys, David Blaine, what's that other one? David Copperfield. He's one of the biggest ones of all. Chris Angel.
Yes.
They use demonic powers to produce supernatural results. I kid you not.
Oh.
Oh, you can YouTube, if you type in, you might not want to do it unless you got a strong spiritual stomach. Black magic magicians. You will not believe what you will come up. They show you actual supernatural events. Now, that's by satanic power. They're doing that by Satan's power. Why? They're deceived. Look at verse 3. Deceived. That was you and me. I used to think David Copperfield was, whoa, he's wonderful. He's a magician. No, he's a child of the devil deceiving people. Deceived, the planeo means those who are seduced, those who have gone astray, those who are deceived. That's what it means. A spiritual condition described elsewhere. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm so glad I'm no longer deceived by these black magicians. In Ephesians chapter 4, here's how I was. We're looking at first our condition before the kindness and love of God came. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, look with me at verse 17. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye, believer, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. They're deceived. Look where the deception lies. Verse 17, in the mind. Having the understanding, that spiritual understanding, darkened. They can't see God. Being alienated, they're separated, from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Why are they like that? Because they're deceived. They're deceived by the God, small g, of this world. And he's a specialist at it. He's had thousands of years of practice. So first of all, in our condition before the kindness and love of God came, we were, listen, we were foolish, disobedient, and deceived. But secondly, our condition before the kindness and love of God came, we served various lusts. Look with me at verse 3 again in Titus 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving. That means you're a slave to diverse lusts and pleasures. You know what this world wants more than anything? Pleasure. I want pleasure. I want satisfaction. I want it now, you know. Now, folks, listen to me. What it means is, when he says in verse 3, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, it means they're slaves to their own lust. They're enslaved to various pleasures of the world, which don't last, by the way. Not served or gratified by our lusts and pleasures, but living as their slaves. A life of misery and wretchedness, Clark said. Given over, this is what it means, serving various lusts. Given over to lewdness. Back to Ephesians 4 again, a verse we did not read. Here's what they do because of the deception of their mind. See, it starts in the mind, and then it ends up in the outward act. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 19. After describing the condition of their mind, alienated from God, he says, This was you and me before we got saved. Who, Ephesians 4:19. Who, being past feeling. What's that mean? It means you can sin and feel no remorse. The world can sin it up real good, man. They don't have any regret. Why? They don't have the Holy Spirit to convict them. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, that's lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They can't get enough, see? And this was us before we came to Jesus Christ, folks. So before we point the finger and say how wicked they are out there, yeah, so were we. We got saved out of it. I'm so thankful. Now, something else. Thirdly, this is four things we were before the kindness and love of God came. He gives you the bad news first, but he's going to give you the good news next. Watch. Thirdly, we were, prior to salvation, living in malice and envy. Look at verse 3 again. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Now, malice, how many knows what that word means? Somebody, yeah, Scott.
Yeah, contempt, resentment.
Right, and what? Ill will towards, you want to hurt someone, it means you want to hurt someone. It's real strong. The Greek word is kakaia. Kakaia means desire to injure another. You want to hurt somebody. You know why the world is so violent today? It's because all the malice they have toward each other. You see these riots and protests? They get violent. At the drop of a hat, one guy swings and everybody's swinging and hitting with clubs and pull out knives or whatever. Call them malice.
Guns for that matter.
Oh, yeah. Envy. Look at that in verse 3. Malice and envy. What's envy? Envy is phonosis. It means to be jealous of, to malign, to desire what another has. That's envy. Okay? Now, this is, envy is malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness of another. Wow! And you know, they see somebody, a Christian, he's happy, he's got joy, he's got peace, and they, like, laugh. Why is he smiling? You know, they're just miserable. That was you and me before we got saved. Being jealous of success of others, seeking to do them harm. Seeking to do them harm. A guy walked into a church last Sunday morning in a Baptist church in Texas and killed 26 Christians in cold blood. Shot another 24. So surprised, I know they're all still alive. But oh my, well, you know what that is? That's malice. He wanted them dead, and he did. He went in there and killed them all. My goodness, we're living in a time of malice and envy in the world. And that was you and I before we got saved. We may not have taken it that far, but we certainly had ill will towards certain people. Fourthly, how were we before the kindness and love of God came? Fourthly, we were hateful and hating one another. Verse 3. It says, look at the end of verse 3. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You ever notice how people today just hate on people? I mean, the hate is... it's unbelievable. They call them the haters. The haters. They hate everyone, everything in the world. Man, they hate their own mom. It's pitiful, I tell you. And he says, hateful, verse 3, that's stugetos. That means hating, detesting. They despise others. Our conduct before we came to Jesus was such as to be worthy of the hatred of others. Imagine, you know, one of the ugliest things in the world is hate. I mean, you're the wrong skin color. I hate you. We're gonna form a white supremacist group and kill y'all. That's hate. And you know, a Christian cannot have anything to do with that racism business. That's ridiculous. That's of the devil. Hateful. And hating one another. Listen, hating one another. Look at verse 3 and look at the last four words. And hating one another. The Greek construction there is missio alienon. It implies active ill will or malice in words and conduct. A persecuting spirit. That's what it means. hateful, hating one another. It's action. It's when they actually lash out at somebody. They hate them enough to kill them. Now, this is the listen to me. This is the natural condition of those who've been left to their own moral degradation without Jesus Christ. Folks, this is a road I was heading down. If I didn't get saved, man, my life was going the wrong way. Romans chapter 1, hold your place in Titus and go back to Romans for a moment. Chapter 1 describes it perfectly, the world in which we live. That's why I love the Bible. The Bible doesn't whitewash sin. It tells you how people are for real. Look in with me in Romans 1, verse 28. This is how they live without Christ. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, there's the mind, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What's that? A reprobate mind.
It means you're past the point of repentance. You have no
right. Mind. You're void of judgment. A reprobate mind does not believe that God will judge them one day. That's void of judgment. God gave, look at it, verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Yes, that malice. Full of envy. Well, sounds like Titus. Murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Whoa! Did you hear that? They hate God. Wow. Despiteful, proud, full of pride, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, they don't keep their word, without natural affection, they don't love their own kids, implacable, I mean, you can't get through to them, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, deep down inside they do know, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wow.
Well,
what a picture.
Without natural affection, what does that mean?
Without natural affection is pointing toward parent-child relationship. And let me give you an example. A young woman gets pregnant from her boyfriend, but she doesn't want the baby, so she goes and lets the doctor kill it in abortion. That's no. She has no feeling for that baby inside her womb. See, and that's just an example I'm using. But they don't have natural affection. Is when parents are supposed to love their children, and this is the problem with the world we have now. Is it all stems from dad? If most of the cases, dad's missing from the picture. He's gone. He's doing his own thing. Mom's trying to raise the kids on her own. Natural affection. The father's supposed to provide for those kids and love them to protect those kids. But this is the condition of the world. This was you and me living without God's kindness and love in our lives. We were truly ungodly sinners, folks. We were enemies of God, though we didn't know it. Yet his love was manifested even while we were in such a condition. Romans 5:6 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Now, in our text today, we are told, secondly, first we're told our condition before the kindness and love of God came. Secondly, here's the good news. Our condition after God's kindness and love came. We are four things. How'd you guess? Four things again. We are now four things opposite the four that we were. First, we are now saved by his mercy. Look with me in our text in Titus chapter 3, verse number 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Notice the separation. He's going, in verse 4, from our past life experience to our present life experience, now that we're saved. Who's he talking to? The church in Crete, right? Through Titus. And he says, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. That's what made the difference. The kind. You know, people have a misconception about God. They think that God is mean, and God just wants to punish them, and God just wants to put them all in hell. No, he doesn't. He's done everything possible to keep you out of hell. He died for you, for your sins to be saved. Look at this. But after. I love the but afters in the Bible. Because I'm not what I once was. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Oh, wow. The dirty laundry list that I read to you in my first half of this message was horrific, eh? Ugly picture. But after that, the kindness and love of God appeared. That's what made the difference. We're first, four things. First, we're saved by His mercy. Look at that. Notice He says in verse 5, not by works. Not by works. Listen to me. Every religion on planet Earth teaches a works-oriented salvation. Catholicism included. They're the biggest perpetrators of all. You know, if you just pray five Hail Marys and you just go to the confessional booth and you string beads and spit nickels and do cartwheels, you might make it. You know, if the priest says you can. Folks, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Notice it's nothing you've done that saves you. Nothing except believe. Look at verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It wasn't through works of merit. It wasn't through a works-based system whereby we earn salvation, not by works. As Paul writes elsewhere, we were saved by grace and grace alone. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everything that contributed to your salvation and mine was done by Jesus Christ for you and for me. I did nothing except deserve hell. He did everything to save my soul. And He did. You can't. I'll tell you one thing. I'm glad of this. Every single person in heaven will all have the same theology. He did it. Look at Jesus. He did it. Not me. Amen. God says, oh yeah. He knows. First of all, what we are now, after God's kindness and love came, first of all, we're saved. We're saved by His mercy. But secondly, what we are now, we're regenerated and renewed by His Spirit. Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing, the baptistry tank. No! By the washing of regeneration and, there's a coupling here, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, listen carefully. We are now saved. Yes, it's through His mercy, but it's by or through the washing of regeneration. Okay? And renewing of who? The Holy, look at it, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, is the only instrumentality whereby one is born again. You can't get baptized in water to make yourself born again. It won't work. You need the inward washing of the blood of Christ, which the Holy Spirit applies to our inner man. Amen? That's called washing of regeneration. That's a renewing, a regenerating of a life that did not exist priorly. In other words, you're a new creation of God. A new creation. He created something in you and me that did not exist before we got saved. Now, notice the wording here. He says, regeneration by or of the Holy Spirit. Period. It didn't add baptism. It didn't add church membership. It didn't add tithing. None of that. It's by God's grace through faith that we are born again by the Spirit. Go to 1 Peter. Hold your place again in Titus. We're coming back. In 1 Peter. Look at this verse. He's saying this is something He did in you, the Holy Spirit. It's an act of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual surgery takes place within the spirit of every child of God who comes to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit conducts a literal invisible surgery on you. It's a spiritual surgery. Watch what he does. He cuts away your sins from your inner man. That's why you're going to heaven, okay? Your sins have been removed. Now watch. In 1 Peter, he says this, verse number 23. Being, that's not becoming. The Greek is having obtained. Being, being 59 years old, I am 59 years old. Not becoming, I already am. Being born again. Okay, these people are already born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. It's not a physical birth, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And all we have received of his fullness, grace for grace, amen? We have received something that we didn't have before Jesus Christ came in. And it's an operation of his Holy Spirit. Now, notice here that we are saved, he says, in verse number 5. Well, not by works of righteousness, not by good works, but according to his mercy, by the washing. The washing of... Now, how does the... Go back to 1 Peter. Thank you, Lord. Back to 1 Peter. Look at this. Verse 2. Elect. You are the elect bride. You're not the elect nation. That's Israel. But you're the elect bride of Christ. You have a much higher position than Israel. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through, here's how you became part of the elect bride, through sanctification of the Spirit. He came into you unto obedience and sprinkling of the what?
Blood
of Jesus Christ. He says the Holy Spirit sanctifies you by sprinkling the blood of Jesus in you, washing you, regenerating you, taking away your sins. You see it? You don't need to take a 3-hour bath to get clean spiritually. I hope you do bathe though. You need the washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. That's making us a new creature of God. That's what it is. Now, we see here clearly that the second blessing, not only are we saved by mercy, but we're regenerated, and look at the last part of verse 5, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, let me make a statement. Interesting wording here. Renewing of the Holy Ghost, he makes you something new that you weren't before. But when you were born, you were innocent. You hadn't sinned. Okay? So you're being renewed to that position of where you, as if you never sinned. It's as if you never sinned once you're regenerated and renewed by the Holy Ghost. Only he can do it. Thirdly, observe carefully the means whereby we are saved. He gives it to us here. In verse number, we're still on our second point. Look at verse 6. This renewing of the Holy Ghost, this washing of regeneration, this saving by mercy. Notice the instrumentality, the means whereby we receive it. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The entire process takes place through Jesus Christ. You don't need a pope, you don't need a priest, you don't need some great theologue. You need Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can produce this miraculous change within. Okay? He is the only means of this new birth. There is no other way whereby man may be saved. Now, thirdly, not only are we saved by his mercy, not only are we washed and regenerated by his Holy Spirit, but thirdly, we're justified by his grace. Look at verse 7. That, why did he shed all this on us? That, or so that, being, there's that word again, present possessive tense, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. Now, justified, look at verse number 7 and notice the third word, justified. The Greek word is dikaiou. Dikaiou means to render one just, innocent. Strong's Concordance uses the word not guilty. You're innocent. Why? Because he justified you. This justification takes place in a legal court of heaven, whereby God the Father is the supreme judge, Jesus Christ is the advocate, you are the guilty party on trial, and the Holy Spirit justifies you, and you become as innocent before God the Father as Jesus Christ, your advocate. Wow! Justified. Someone said it means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Yeah, that's right. You're justified by his blood. Look at it. And it says that being justified by his grace. Notice it doesn't say by your good works. No. By his grace. How anybody can miss that, I do not understand. Justification takes place by the grace of God when one accepts it. Your will is involved. You have to receive it. You can say, no, I don't want you. I don't want you, Lord. It's fine. You'll go to another one that wants them. Now, such justification comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, hold your place again, quickly. Romans, almost done. Romans chapter 5. I'm so thankful for the kindness and love of God. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, again, says this. Look at verse number 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified. By what? His blood. Thank you, Rita. By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are now justified through his blood. Through his blood. I had a woman, an old lady out in Colorado. We were on the mission field, and she said, "Preacher, you got a mighty bloody religion. You talk about Jesus all bloody on the cross." I said, "Yeah, that's true, ma'am. That's true. It took the blood of Jesus to save me. How about you?" You know, they don't like it when you talk about the blood. The devil gets upset. But it's through his blood. We are, look at verse 9, being justified by his blood. By his blood. I'm so glad it took the blood of Jesus to save my sin-bound soul. My hell-bound soul, I should say. Now, why did it take the blood of Jesus? Why did he shed this abundant grace upon us? Verse 7, being justified by his grace, we have present tense forgiveness of sins through his blood, Ephesians 1:7, even the forgiveness of sins. And such justification comes at the point of regeneration. You don't need a second blessing. You don't need a second dose. You got the Holy Spirit when you believed, okay? You were regenerated. We now have our sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. Notice the word regeneration. The Greek word is polygenesia. Polygenesia means new birth, recreation, renewal, the production of a new life. That's what it means in the Greek. The production of a new life. You know what, folks? God created everything. In Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light. God said, and God said, and God said, and it was, right? When you put your faith in God's Son, God said, let there be life in Dennis. Let there be life in Brother Scott. Why? Because you believe God. He's the only one who can breathe and speak life, I'm talking eternal life, into your soul. This is what he does. But finally, I'm so thankful. Finally, what are we now? We're heirs of God according to the hope of eternal life. Verse number 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs He made us something we were not before. We should be made as, according to the hope of eternal life. Now, what's that mean? It means that we now have the blessed hope of eternal life right now. We don't have to wait till we die. We have eternal life within us now. The problem with us is we don't realize it and we don't live like it. If we realized who we are right now, we'd live a whole different... We would be like on cloud nine every day. Somebody come up and slap you, like, oh, that's nice. You know, nothing would bother you. Nothing would bother you. Because you would know who you are and where you're going and whose you are. He says in verse number 7, being justified by His grace, we are heirs of God according to the hope of eternal life. Now, in Romans chapter 6, quickly, got to finish up. In Romans chapter 6, there are only two options for a human being. You can be an heir of God and have eternal life, or you can be an heir of the God of this world, small g. The choice is yours, not mine and not God. Look at chapter 6 of Romans, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin, child of God, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. He says, you have everlasting life. Verse 23, here's what I want you to see. For the wages of sin is death. That's everlasting separation from God, if you understand the biblical terminology of death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, all people on planet Earth currently have one of two things. They either have eternal life and they'll spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, or they have eternal death. They're separated from God. If they die that way, they'll be that way forever. How horrific a thought. But notice something here else in verse number 7. This hope of eternal life was a promise by God made before time began. Go to chapter 1, Titus chapter 1. Look at this. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life. There's that wording again. Which God, that cannot lie. What's the next word? Promised. Thank you, Dennis. Promised. Before the world began. Listen, before He made the stars, before He made the moon, before He made the mountains and the sea and the creatures, before He made you and me, He made a promise to the universe. He says, when I bring forth Adam's race, I am going to make a promise to them. One day I am going to provide eternal life for every one of them who will receive it. Every one of them who will accept it. Bar none, except those who bow themselves. Before the world began, God made a promise. Who cannot lie? I like that. He cannot lie. Now listen, as such as have received that promise and now become heirs of God, we are, present tense, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow, it just gets better and better, man. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8:17 says. Don't go there. I just want to tell you something in closing, church. You and I, what we were, those four ugly things before the kindness and love of God came, cannot compare to what we now are because of the kindness and love of God that we've received. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the kindness, compassion, and love of God our Father. Lord, every single one of us would split hell like a bullet and end up in a lake of fire forever if it wasn't for the kindness and the love of God. I've got no other message, Lord. The message is Jesus Christ in His kindness and His love, God our Savior. My prayer today, Holy Father, is that many around the world might hear this message on the website. Many might come to the understanding that God loves them. God is kind and good toward them, and that He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My prayer, O God, is that we'd get letters from all over the world of those who will become heirs of salvation, heirs of God, by receiving your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior from sin. In His holy name we pray, amen and amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. We need to sing one in closing today. And I would ask you to open up with me to 302, because this hymn tells folks where they can get this everlasting life. Come thou fount, that precious blood. And we'll stand and we'll sing, by way of invitation, all three of 302. I'm so thankful that His arms are open to all.
Come thou fount of
every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise.
Teach me some melodious
song, sung by flaming tongues above. Is my love unmixed upon it, mount of glory, redeeming love. Here I'll raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'll come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home.
Jesus, sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God.
Need to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a feather, find my wandering up to thee. Brought to heart the Lord, I feel it. Brought to singing today, church. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Dennis. Brother Dennis has been such a blessing to this church. I won't say no more. I don't want to rob him of a blessing, but dismiss us in prayer, brother. We love you.
It's easy to be saved. Jesus has paid the price. All we have to do is accept it and receive the Holy Spirit. It's easy to be saved. Know you're saved. Thank God.
Amen, amen.